If you have your Bibles, and I do pray you do, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I titled the message this morning very simple, very clear. Choosing death or choosing life. Someone said a true Christian is a sign of contradiction, a living symbol of the cross. He or she is a person who believes the unbelievable, who bears the unbearable, who forgives the unforgivable, who loves the unlovable, is perfectly happy not to be perfect, is willing to give up his or her will, becomes weak to be strong, and finds love by giving it away. I love that, true Christian. You know, I don't believe I'm telling you guys anything new when I say it's certainly not easy to live the Christian life. Why? Well, for the most part, it means dying to ourselves in so many areas of our life. It's hard, man. It's tough. If anybody ever told you that sin wasn't fun, they lied to you. Sin is very fun. But as we're going to see here in our text today, there's a wage you're getting paid for sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, without the hope of eternity, without having hope of life after this life, hey, we might as well choose to live the way we want to live. Take our chances and not worry about what will happen tomorrow or in the future. We might as well. But this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to instruct us on the difference between living for God and living for ourselves. And then he's going to explain to us and tell us why we need to choose to live for God. Look at verse 12 here in Romans 6 as we pick up our study this morning. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you." If you like underlining verses in your Bible, this would be a good one right here. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law." The Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, but notice, New Testament, you're under grace. Here Paul says, don't let sin keep on reigning in your body, that you should obey the desires of the body. Now remember last week, if you were here last week, we looked at sanctification being positional. That means you and I as Christians, as believers, we are to know how God makes a sinner the kind of person that God wants us to be. Remember, while justification declares a person righteous, remember we've studied that, doesn't make you righteous. It declares you're righteous. It removes the guilt of sin. But here's the deal. It does not change the person in his life. It only gives you a new nature. You receive a brand new nature. Remember the second thing Paul told us we're to know? What was the second thing? We're to know that we have been buried and raised with Jesus Christ because God wants us to now live in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the old nature. How easy, man, it's so easy to go back to this old nature. Because it comes naturally, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you did they have to twist your arms and say, "Hey, let's go party"? "Nah, man, I can't go party." No way. It's like, where is it, man? What are we waiting for? We're off and hoofing it, huh? Sin. But man, Paul's declaring there's a wage you're getting paid for sin. And it's death. You see, you and I as believers, Christians, listen to me. You and I as believers are joined to the living Christ. That means you and I are to reckon on the fact. Remember, we studied this last week. It means we're to count on it and we're to consider it as true. You see, God saved us by faith. And Paul's saying, because you're saved by faith, you now need to live by faith. Now, most of us, if not all of us, I don't know, in here, have trusted Jesus for salvation. But here's the key this morning. Are we trusting Jesus in our daily living as we live by faith? Or is it just Sunday mornings or Sundays and Wednesday nights? To me, this is a life. It's a lifestyle. Every moment on my mind is the Lord. Scripture is always on my heart and in my mind, always. Because if it isn't, I'm sure you will bear witness with me on this fact I'm about to tell you. If I'm not thinking about the Lord, I'm thinking about the things of this life, which aren't bad to think. You just have to have a balance. But the farther I'm away from reading the Word, the farther I'm away from coming together in fellowship with other believers to study the Word, the farther I'm away from hanging out with Christians, farther away I am from Him. My heart's not there where it needs to be. So, man, I got to be in the Word continually. You see, here's where the practical comes in. Paul said we're to know twice. That was our positional sanctification. Here's where the practical comes in. He says, as a Christian, you are to now yield yourself, or literally, present yourself to God. You see, it's an act of the will based on the knowledge we have on what Jesus did for us. And when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he didn't go 20%, did he? He went 150, man. Jesus went all the way to the cross for each one of us here in this room, every one of us, so that we would be without excuse if we choose death, which means living for ourselves, or his desire is for us to choose life, which is what? Allowing him to live his life in and through us. People see that we're Christians. They know we're his disciples because of the love we have for one another. Here's the literal translation of verse 13. I thought this was pretty cool. If you could read the Greek text, this is what it would say in the Greek. Don't constantly allow sin to reign in your mortal body so that you are constantly obeying its lust. Neither constantly yield your members of your body as weapons or tools of unrighteousness to sin. But once and for all, that once and for all is a one-time deal. Dead issue after that. Once and for all, totally, yield yourself to God. You see, here's the point. The longer that you and I walk with Jesus, the deeper our fellowship should be as he begins to make us more like him. We begin to understand what it means to live the Christian life. I mean, if you're always on a bummer as a Christian, people are going to look at you and go, man, dude is a bummer, man. I don't want that. You know, I don't want what he or she has. But man, if you're excited, they see you going through the same drama everybody else is going through. Hello, church. The more and more we want to be like him. The word present, we read in Romans 12:1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's talking to us, the church, by the mercies of God, notice, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How many of you know God's not into a dead sacrifice? He wants a living one, man, that he can work through. Holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. Hey, for what he did for us on the cross, wouldn't you admit with me it's reasonable to try to live for him? It's reasonable, Paul says. It's presenting yourself to God for what? For service. Here I am, Lord. Use me as you want to. I like the way Thomas Kempis put it. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. You're pulling back from grace when you refuse to be obedient. The idea of the surrendered life, or as Paul the Apostle puts it, the yielded life, actually sounds like a bummer to people, because we talk about surrendering and at the same time we talk about living the victorious life. And they seem to be a contradiction to each other. But here's the reason why people get into trouble. It's because they yield themselves to their old nature. They go back to that, man. I mean, I was just going into the restaurant with somebody the other day. And we're walking up to the restaurant from the car, and I go, "Do you guys smell that?" And they go, "No, we don't smell none." I go, "You sure? It smells like pot. Someone's blowing hoot, man. I mean, it smells like wacky tobacco. Someone's smoking dope." And then it was gone. The old nature, man. Boy, I picked up on it right now, you know? Isn't that what we do? How many times have you pulled in to get gas at a liquor store or something, and you've seen something going down, and because that you came out of that lifestyle, you know exactly what was happening. The old nature, hey, I'm still here, hello. The old nature, the old man, the old woman. Paul's saying by an act of the will, you and I can yield ourselves to do God's will through the new nature that we now have. A little girl fell out of bed one night and began to cry. Her mother rushed into her room, picked her up, put her back in bed, and asked her, "Honey, why did you fall out of bed?" The little girl said, "I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in." There you have it. That's the reason why so many fall. They stay too close to the place where they came in when they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They didn't cut the relationships that was pulling them down and taking them into the drugs and the alcohol, taking them into the party life and all these other things. They didn't cut that. They stayed too close. In fact, they kept on doing that more than they did getting in the Word and in fellowship. That's why they get pulled right back in. They stayed too close to the place where they got in. You see, it's because they're yielding themselves to the old nature. Now, I could leave this sanctuary when the service is over. I can go out there in the streets and I can yield myself to the old nature. I can do that. I can choose to. You can choose to. You guys know how easy it is to choose that. I'm preaching to the choir, amen? It's easy to do that. It's harder to pick this thing up and live it. This is hard. No one said it was easy. Man, and you got saved, if that preacher told you it was easy, he lied to you. Because, man, it's hard. It's hard, especially when you see our country bringing in things that we know as Christians are totally unbiblical. And now we got friends and loved ones who are saying, "This is okay, and I can do this." And you're having now to say, "Do I make the stand or do I give in?" Let me tell you something, as God's under shepherd, you never, never sell out and give in. You stand on what His word says. Amen. Stand on what God's word says. They're following the dictates of their own nature. That's what gets people in trouble. Someone said this, really profound. The Christian faith has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. It's not easy. Even though we won't get rid of this old nature in this life, the old Rick is with me until the day Jesus takes Rick home. The old Rick is there. And I spent so many years building up that old Rick. It's not going to just disappear overnight. It takes years and years of just getting in the Word and getting so much of the Word and God in me that I'm not thinking about the old Rick. This is what Paul is saying here, man. He says, just as you would easily yield yourself to do sin? Now. Now you're to yield yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Hey, we were dead when we were doing those things. Trespasses and sins. That's what Ephesians said. You're dead, but now, church, every one of you as Christians are alive. You're alive, man. You're not dead no more. This is Paul's point. You're now alive in Christ. You have a brand new nature. You've been born again. You know what you did when you accepted Jesus? You chose life. I want life. I don't want death because I'm on a one-way fast lane to hell. I knew it. So I don't want anybody to raise their hand, but in your mind and in your heart, I want you to answer this question. What is your real problem this morning? What is your issue this morning? Whatever it is, Paul says, yield it to God. I know it's hard. Is it dealing with people? Is that the issue this morning? Is it maybe a bad temper? I stand in line behind that one. I had a temper. One moment, I could be like that switch there on the wall that turns these lights on. One moment, next moment, I'm breaking stuff, man. I got things peeling out of my mouth that's peeling the paint on the walls. I know we're sinners in here. That's why we're not painting the walls. Don't want to have to keep painting them after every service. Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it a bad relationship you know you shouldn't be in? Is it gossip? Paul says, whatever it is, you know what? Take it to God and give it to Him. A lady who attended a tongues meeting was asked if she wanted to speak in tongues. She exclaimed, "Oh my, no. I'd like to lose about 40 feet off the one I have now." It's crazy. If your tongue's your problem, yield it to God. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And you know what? I got to admit something to you. As I was growing up as a Christian, and I'm still growing as a Christian, I'm learning things every day. When it was finally driven home that the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, could not change my old nature, when that finally resonated and settled in, then as a believer, I knew I couldn't live by the old nature. I understood that God had given me a brand new nature. And then I began to yield myself, or literally, as Paul says here, I began to present myself to God. I do it continually. Every morning, I get up. Man, when I'm in the shower, I'm praying. I'm singing. And I'm praying, God, please, help me to be more like you and less of Rick Skelton. Please help me, God. You know what? I don't want to be like Rick. Rick wants to do what Rick wants to do. Rick's out for Rick. I love you, Lord. Please, today, help me to be more like you. People I come in contact with or talk to or the gas station, whatever the case is, if you want me to share with them, like Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. Be careful when you say that. He'll send you. And I'll say, if you want me to share with them, then you open the door. Don't let me push Jesus down like a ramrod in a canyon, you know, a cannon, packing down that gunpowder. You open the door, Lord, please. I make enough mistakes. I blow it on my own. I'm a sinner. Help me, help people to see you and me. Let them look past Rick and let them see you, that you're alive in me. That's the Christian life, man, living the life. Look at verse 15. Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly, go for it. Is that what your Bible says? Come on, church. It says, certainly not, man. You see, Paul has instructed us on God's method of sanctification. And you know what? It's on the same basis as justification. It's by faith. It's by faith believing that God can do it. He can do it. Now, just in case you haven't learned this yet, you and I can't do it. The harder I try to live as a Christian, the more I blow it, the more mistakes I make. It's when we learn that we can't live the Christian life. You know what happens? We finally are prepared to let God live His life in and through us. We finally kick back and say, you know what, God, I can't do this. So you do this in me. You live your life in and through me. I'll walk as if you're walking in me. That's why in the course of the church's history, we've had all kinds of people or groups who love coming up with rules for living the Christian life. Man, they just love laying the rules down. People like to lay down rules to put their people in bondage. That's what it is. The Pharisees and the scribes, I mean, that's what they did. They came up with all these rules for Judaism, the Old Testament. And you had to do these. Jesus nailed these religious leaders. Remember when he came to them? He got in their face, man. I love the Lord. He didn't pull no punches, did he? He just laid it straight out, man, in love. He says, you know what you guys do? He says, you guys circle the whole world trying to make one proselyte. And when you make him, and he converts to Judaism, you make him twice the son of hell as yourselves. You know, I'd be saying, whoa, Lord, these are holy people, man, priests, Pharisees, scribes. You see, he didn't look at that stature. He looked at the individual, man. Don't you love that? It puts us all on the same ground here. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at where I am or who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you guys. And I'm trying my hardest, just like you guys, one moment at a time. Every morning I get up, I put my legs in my pants, one leg at a time, just like you guys. It's letting God live in and through us. You see, no matter how you look at it, man-made rules and regulations, they don't come from God. They come from man. If the believer does certain things, if the believer refrains from doing certain other things, they'll tell you, then now you're living the Christian life. But how many of you know that's not true? Because the Christian life is not following rules and regulations. What a bummer that would be. What a drag. Well, wait a minute, Rick. Don't we have the Lord's commandments? You know what? Because I gave my life to Jesus and because I love him, I automatically want to do what he's asked me to do so I can live the victorious life. Don't you guys want to live a victorious life? Who wants to live a life of a bummer? Anybody want a bummer life here? You're thinking, man, I already got that right now. I need the victorious life. How many of you know that you can follow all the rules that you can, all the regulations that you can, and still not be a victorious Christian? Okay, Rick, I get it. I get it. So then, what is the Christian life? Well, are you ready for this? One day you're going to come in, there's going to be seatbelts on these chairs because I'm going to say, buckle up. Here it is. Here's how you can live the Christian life. It's being obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. It means having an ongoing communication with Him. Ongoing. That's what it means. Probably one of the first things I would have to ask is, do you love Jesus? You see, if he's not number one in your life, I'm going to tell you, and this is factual. I've learned this the hard way. If Jesus is not number one in your life, then something else is. And whatever that is going to control how you're going to react and what you're going to do. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, pray about doing my commandments. Is that what he said? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we show our love for him. Identification with Christ is positional sanctification. Rick, what in the world are you talking about? Well, when you gave your life to Jesus, you identified with him. When you went out and was baptized, when you were put under the water, you identified with Christ in his death. And when you came out of the water, you identified with Jesus in his resurrection when he came forth. So, identification with Christ is now your position in sanctification. Sanctification is what? It's where he's helping you each day to live for him. You make mistakes, you repent, he cleanses you. He sanctifies you afresh. That's what it means. That's basic. But obedience to Christ, being obedient to how he wants us to live, is the experience of sanctification. It's the experience. This is what Paul refers to as practical sanctification. Remember, we studied the what we're to know, two of them last week, and that this week we'd get into the practical sanctification. You see, it's not how you walk, it's where you walk. Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ? Man, this is powerful. You see, this is why we have to choose either death or choose life. It's a decision. God's not tweaking our arms or have us as a contortionist saying, I'm going to break you in half if you don't choose life. He'll let us choose what we want to choose. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, every one of you can bear witness to the truth that sin breaks your fellowship with God. When your fellowship is broken with God, the only way to have it restored is to do what? To repent. It means to confess your sin and repent. You remember when Jesus was getting ready for the preparation feast of tabernacles, and he was getting ready for the communion with his disciples and everything, and he had them get an upper room. And remember when he was going around, first he's sharing with them, and the next thing he does was kind of blew him away. Because he laid his garment aside, he girded himself, he got a vase with water in it, and he grabbed a towel, and he started going and washing each one of the disciples' feet. Now, you got to remember, they didn't have a sewage system back in Paul's day. When you walked across the street, you're walking through waste, human waste and everything else. And here's Jesus taking their sandals off and washing their feet. Pretty humiliating. I mean, if I was the guys, it would have blown me away. I remember one time at a men's leaders retreat up in the mountains. I just did that out of the blue because God put it on my heart Friday night when I went to bed. Saturday morning, we started worship. Pastor Mike Morris was leading worship for me. And me and the guy that was with me, that was overseeing the men's studies, I told the guys, the Lord laid on my heart, please don't be offended. Please don't be upset with me. But we want to wash your feet. I have never seen people, grown men, cry like I did then. As we're singing songs to Jesus, the guys were bawling, man, they were crying. And I couldn't even see their feet. I was crying so hard. I was washing them and my buddy was drying them. And it was something that I hear the guys talk about even to this day. Man, it was back in 91 when that happened. Well, here's the picture. Jesus is washing the guy's feet. And in John 13, verse 8, he comes to Peter. And Peter says to Jesus, hey, wait, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said something that has a lot of depth to it. He said, Pete, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. There's no fellowship with Christ unless we confess our sins to him. You see, church, confession is our part. His part is cleansing. John the apostle said in 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and notice, church, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says, if we say that we have not sinned, you know what you're saying if you say you haven't sinned? You make him a liar and his word is not in you. That's what John says, man. It's important for us to have fellowship with the Lord. And guys, we have to. It's not something we can pray about or think about. We have to obey him. Because then and only then will we be living the Christian life. That's when we'll be living the Christian life. One commentator said, there is a subtle poison which insinuates itself into the heart of even the best Christians. It's the temptation to say, let us sin, not that grace may abound, but because it abounds. Let's go for it, man. We're under grace. It's cool. We'll go to heaven, really. You really think that? This is the problem I see today. I've heard many Christians say, hey, Rick, I'm saved. I can do as I please, whatever I want to do. You know what my answer to them is? If you're going to do it, go for it. Have as much fun as you can because it's going to be short-lived and payday's coming. Payday's coming. You really want to take that chance for moments' pleasure, moments to do what the old nature wants to do? Then go for it, man, but don't show up at church because all you're doing is condemning yourself if you come to church and you want to live in sin. You're making it even worse. Could cost you your life. Could cost you an accident. Could cost something very tragic that you'd look back and say, man, why? Why did I do this? Why did I allow myself into this? Church, we're too close. We're too close, man. You know, it's like when I ran track at East Detroit High School in Michigan. Man, jumping them hurdles, running that track, I'd run like as if the seniors were chasing me again. I got good, man. And when I'd come around that last bend, I see the finish line. Man, I'd look and I got a little bit of lead. Man, I'd give it all that I had. I ran as hard as I could. Even if I had a heart attack over that finish line, I wanted to win. Isn't this the way it is with Christians? Shouldn't this be the way it is with us in this generation as things are exploding and we're that much closer? Guys, let's do this, man. Let's go for it. It's not worth the few moments or weeks or months or years we might have to fulfill the lusts of the old nature. Here's the dilemma. You and I as believers have been saved by faith. We've been saved by grace. So you can't do as you please. Paul is going to get into this a little later on in Romans. In his letter to the Galatian believers, Paul makes it clear that there are three ways. There's three ways that you can live in this life. Three ways. You ready? The first one is to live by the law. Of course, we know the Ten Commandments. If you're a breaker of one of them, you're guilty of all of them. Amen? That's why it's called Old Testament. That's why we have New Testament. We're under grace. No one can live by the law. In fact, Jesus really nailed it in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, huh? He said, you know what? It's been said in the law. If you lay with a woman, you commit adultery with her. But we're in grace now. We're in the New Testament now. We're not under the law. Jesus said, I'm going to go one step further. I tell you, if you just look after a woman to lust after her, it's as if you committed the very act because you committed adultery in your heart. OMG. Bad stuff, man. It makes it, so we can't live by the law. The second one is what? You can live by license. What does license mean? It means, man, everything is on the table, go for it. Whatever you think of, go for it, man, just do it. That's license. You really want to take that chance. And then the third one, you can live by liberty. You can be free in Jesus Christ to do those things he wants us to do. You see, regardless of who you are, if you're living by the law, Paul is saying here you're actually living by the old nature. The old one, you were supposed to crucify with Christ when you got saved. The other extreme is what? Paul's coming against license. License is going the other way and just going for it. Just do it, taking your chances. Hey, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and do this because it feels good. All right, do it then. Just go for it all the way. Don't play around. Don't go 50-50 because you're going to pay the same consequence if you do 10% or 100%. Just go for it. If you're a believer, church, you cannot do as you please. You have to do now as Jesus pleases. It's obedience to him as you present yourself to him. Look at verse 16. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Every person that has lived from Adam and Eve to this very moment, every one of us is living as a bondservant to someone or something. Think about this now. And the one who is our master is the one who we obey. For me, it used to be drugs and alcohol. That was my master. I was slave to it, man. I was bound to it. If you obey sin, Paul's saying that is your master. And church, let me be as compassionate and loving as I can in saying this. You cannot say Jesus is your master if you are living in sin. He's not your master. He brings you into a place of what? Liberty. We read in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, I'll consider about making you free. Is that what it says? He said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Every one of you as Christians are free here this morning. We are free in Jesus Christ because of what he did and because we're trying to be obedient to him. So the question is, okay, Rick, we're free to do what? What are we free to do? Number one, you're free to live for him. And number two, you're free to obey him. You are not, let me repeat, you are not free to sin. Notice what Jesus said in John 8:34. He said, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. There, out of our Lord's mouth, he's the one who said it. Regardless of who you are, whomever you obey, whatever you obey, that is your master. You're obeying something or someone. I've said it before. Whatever is the number one movement in your mind and heart and life, whatever is number one, that's your master. My prayer is that it's Jesus. Because he said, man, that if we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us, man. I want all these things. I want to be free in him. Now, just because you don't murder, just because you don't lie, and I know that's a lie because everyone in here has lied, you don't do other things the law prohibits. Church, it doesn't mean that you're living the Christian life. It might mean you're living a, quote, good life, but that's it. The Christian life is one where you and I obey our Lord, our Savior, our Master, Jesus Christ. E. Stanley Jones narrowed it down even more. He said, if you don't surrender to Christ, you'll surrender to chaos. We know chaos isn't from God. We know confusion isn't from God. As we're going to see in 1 Corinthians, God is a God of order. Amen? He's a God of order. Look at verse 17. Paul says, but man, thank to God. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, I love this, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, when we were in the world, BC, before Christ, when we were lost, we obeyed sin. It was natural for us to obey sin, wasn't it? How many of you really had to contemplate, yeah, I think I'll sin, man. Maybe, you know, maybe I'll do this or not. We just did it. Is anybody with me, or am I just spilling my guts by myself? It just came natural, man. No one had to tell me. I did it. But even though I didn't know it, even though you didn't know it, you were obeying Satan. You were actually living for the devil. I didn't know that. I thought I was my own man. I don't go to no satanic church. I don't worship Satan. I don't go into satanic rituals, but here's the deal. When that evangelist told me on TV that night, back in April of 81 when I got saved, that because I'm not living for God, I'm automatically living for the devil, I almost took that little Beretta Minx 22 and blew the TV out. What? I ain't living for no chamuco, man. Devil, what are you talking about? I'm living for Rick. And when he laid that truth out to me, that even ticked me more. And I said, that's it, man. I ain't living for Satan. I'm giving my life to Jesus. And you know, that's when I surrendered over to him. You see, now that we've been saved, now that we have a brand new nature, in this new nature that God has given to each one of us as believers, it's in you. Now we can obey Jesus Christ. You see, Paul recognized this. As he says in Romans 7, verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in this flesh, in this body, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. That blows me away. Here's a guy that wrote 14 epistles, 14 to 17 epistles in the New Testament. Here's a guy that performed miracles. And church, he had the same struggle that you and I have this morning. He struggled, man. The spiritual, I want to do the spiritual, but the flesh, I want to do the flesh. Same battle he had. And look at the victory that Paul had. I wouldn't want Paul's life. Every time I turn around, dude's getting beaten. He's getting stoned. He's getting shipwrecked. He's amongst false brethren that want to take him out. Christian life, hello. We don't want that, huh? We want the easy road. We don't want the hard road. You see, even though many haven't figured this out, there is no good in us. Guys, the old nature has nothing good about it. There's nothing good about it, man. The fact is, we can't even make it good. And here's something that might blow you away. There is also no power in the new nature. And I truly believe this is where many Christians make their mistakes. We think because we're now Christians, we can walk on water. We can't. In fact, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. We are just as weak or weaker as we were before we got saved. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, this is why Paul is saying you and I have to walk by faith, number one. And secondly, we have to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's only going to be through God's Spirit that can produce the Christian life that we're to live. The closer you draw to God, God says he's what? Going to draw closer to you. If you're drawing farther away and you're letting things bring you farther away, then you're not going to be as sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And you're going to wonder, why do I keep blowing it, man? Why do I keep sinning? Why do I keep wanting to go do something I shouldn't be doing? Are you in the Word every day? Are you hanging out with Christian believers every day? Are you in fellowship every day? Are you listening to Christian music every day? What are you filling your minds with? That will tell you where you're at. What are you filling your hearts with? You know, everybody knows pretty much that I love listening to oldies. The late 50s into the 60s, late 60s, some of the early 70s because I graduated in 71. To me, a lot of those songs are love songs. I think of the Lord in them. But after a while, I find myself starting to remember, wow, that's when we stole that 65 Mustang, man, in broad daylight. You know, it's like I got to turn them off and put Christian music back on, you know? Because it starts wearing on me. I don't know how anybody could go without reading the Word every day or being in fellowship and hanging out with other. I don't know how anybody could do that. For me, I'd be back doing the drugs. I'd be back hitting the bars, the nightclubs. I'd be back out on the streets all night long, man. That would be me. I'm just telling you guys straight out the truth. That's why I need you guys to pray for me. That's why I need you guys to come alongside me and help me as I pray for you and as I come alongside and help you and as we get in and dive in and study the Word together, verse by verse through the Bible. Amen? Man, that's how we strengthen ourselves. Or we're going to be a statistic like so many of hundreds and thousands that are out there and that died without God. We've been liberated. That means God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, has made it possible for you and I this morning, church, to live the Christian life. Now, it doesn't mean sin has been eradicated or removed. It doesn't mean there's no more sin there. I mean, we could walk around right now and take a list and find out who all sinned just this morning coming in and what that was. And don't raise your hands, but how many of you got into an argument or a fight on the way to church this morning? I didn't because I drive by myself, man. I learned better. I know Satan's going to try to hit me. Drive by yourself, Rick. So Steph drives the van. We come and hallelujah, Lord. Here we are. We're ready. Now, I'm not saying start taking separate cars or take the bus. Sin hasn't been eradicated or removed, but it does mean we can now live for God. Look at verse 19, and we need to wrap up here. Paul said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, isn't that what sin does? He says, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now, this is interesting. Paul saying human terms, it doesn't mean that he's no longer being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this down. He's not saying that. He's speaking in a way that you and I will understand what he's saying. He wants us to understand that we are actually slaves. We're slaves. I'm either a slave for Christ or I'm a slave to sin. It's one or the other. And let me say this. If you're in bondage to sin, it will lead you deeper into slavery as time goes on. And here's the deal, it's going to get harder and harder to come out of it and get right. Especially since you have known the truth of God and you've just gotten rid of it and did your own thing. I run into people in the high desert here all the time, man, that I knew that was in the ministry with me. We were co-laborers in Christ, man. We were fighting the good fight. We were ministering. People were getting saved and getting healed. And just God was just using his gifts. And now you see them out there, or they're in jail or prison or something. And it's like, man, what happened? What happened? They started yielding themselves to the old nature. Because the old nature loves that. The old nature likes that. Even the religious rulers were insulted. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. They were insulted when Jesus suggested that they were slaves of sin, because the truth is, they were, just as we are. Look at verse 20 as we finish here this morning. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, come on, church, let this sink in. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness and the end, I love it, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I think it's safe to say that none of us thought of serving Christ way back then. Jesus was the last thing on my mind when I was out there being Rick and just being a slave of sin. I wasn't interested in Jesus. Oh, yeah, sometimes I'd pray that he would make the drugs really good, that they were cut good, you know, whatever that meant. I know he didn't hear that. Paul is saying here that because you weren't serving Christ and you weren't interested in him back then, in that sense, you were free from him. But we weren't only free from Christ. Notice he says we were fruitless. We did as we pleased, and the only fruit we had was what? Shame. It was shame. And you know what? If you guys would be honest with me this morning, really when you think about it, the way we lived our lives BC before Christ, it wasn't real freedom, was it? It wasn't really freedom. We had to keep living that life, man. It was license. We were doing whatever we wanted to do. You see the difference between God's children and the devil's children? Is the devil's kids love doing what the devil wants done. The devil's children love doing it, man. But to God's kids, to you and I, his church, his sons and daughters, his bride, it should break our hearts. Let me ask you a question, and don't raise your hand. When's the last time you as a believer actually literally wept for somebody that had walked away from Jesus? Somebody who was so strong. Somebody that would call you up and say, man, this verse, man, I was reading. Oh, this happened. Guess what God's done today in my life? Oh. And you see them out there back living the life they used to live. When's the last time you cried for them? It breaks your heart, man. You see, this ain't about us. It's not about me. This is about God. This is about God's people. This is about the lost. It's about those who are saved. This is why I have such a passionate compassion to do what I do. This is why I'll give up my time just to sit there in that chair and that study and put pounds on my gut so I can study, so I can share with you what God's word says. Then I got to go exercise to get it off because I'm behind a desk. I love doing this, man. And you know what? Even more than that, I love seeing you guys come week after week because you know what it tells me? You're learning, you're growing, and you're applying what you're learning to your life so you can better be the man or the woman that God wants you to be. I love that. I love that. As long as you guys keep coming, I promise you this donkey will be here every Sunday and Wednesday to share with you the truth of God's holy and inspired word, his living word. As believers, we've been freed from sin that leads to death. That means you and I can have fruit that goes on into eternity. Why? Because we chose life. We chose life. If you work for the devil, the wages of sin is death. You're getting paid for it. Whether you say you're working for the devil or not, don't matter. If you're not a Christian, you're working for the devil. And he has a wage he's going to pay you, and it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And you know what? You and I both know, huh? We received it by faith. We were saved by faith. We are to live by faith. And we're to walk moment by moment in this life by faith. Every moment, man. You can't live for God by yourself any more than you can save yourself. I can't save myself. I thank God for what Jesus did because I could never save myself. It requires constant dependence on the Lord. You can call him a crutch. You can call him a handicap. Call him whatever you want to call him. I need him. Because apart from him, I am lost. And I will go to hell in a handbasket, in a heartbeat. I need Jesus, man, and so do you. It's as we look to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. A guy named Grantland Rice, who was actually America's first sports writer, said this. When Jesus comes to judge us, he won't be so concerned about whether we won or lost, but how we played the game. How did we live this life before him? Guys, I know it's hard. I'm going to tell you again. I know it's hard. The flesh wants to go back continually. But the more I read, the more I'm in the Word, the more I'm in fellowship, the more I'm in tune and listening to Christian music, the more I'm in tune, the less I want to go back, and the more I want to be what He wants me to be. Because I want to stand there before Him, and when He comes in, when I walk in through those pearly gates, and He goes, man, come on in, you blessed of the Lord. Come into the place that I have prepared for you. Well done, Rick, my good and faithful servant. I don't want him to say well done because I messed up my whole Christian life and I made it by the skin of my teeth and I'm actually smoldering. Man, you're well done, Rick. Come on in. Like a steak that was butterflied, you know, and just burnt. I want to hear those words and I want to hear him say those words to you. My family, my brothers and sisters. There's a quote that says, there is always an advertised price for sin, but that price is always lower than the actual price it carries. That price is always lower than the actual price it carries. It might look good, but it's going to eat you up and it's going to kill you. You see, God in His love, God in His grace will allow each one of us, everyone on the face of this earth, to choose if we want death by living our own lives for ourselves, or if we want life by turning our lives over to Him and allowing Him to live His life in and through us. That's Christian living, when Jesus is living in us and through us. People can tell. Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples by what? For the love you have one for another. They can tell. That's my prayer all the time, is that people would see Jesus in me and not see the real Rick. If you saw the real Rick, you wouldn't come here no more. I mean, the real Rick is sinful. He's got a bad old nature. Bad old boy. Bad dog. Bad dog. We can choose a life that is contrary to Him, if that's what we really want. God's not going to force you to live for Him. Or we can choose a life that is glorifying to Him, one that rewards us not only in this life, 30, 60, and 100 fold, but also in the life that's going to come and throughout eternity. That's the life I want. That's the life I know you want. So we need to just do it. Paul couldn't be any clearer. He said the wages of sin is death. Physical, which we're all going to be a partaker of, spiritual in the lake of fire. That's the wages of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to close with one of my favorite scriptures, Joshua 24:15. Joshua came to the people. He was bringing them in the promised land, dealing with everything they were going through. And he said, look, I'm not going to be around too much longer. My time is short here on this earth. But here's what I want you to do. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, he said, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Choose life or choose death. It's freedom. God gives us freedom, more freedom than our government, our country, this world, or anything can give us. He allows us to choose. His desire is that we're all in heaven with him. He wants to blow us away with what he wants to bless us with throughout eternity. But man, he ain't going to bend no one's arm and say, you have to go. You don't want to go? Let me say this. You want to go out there and you want to live the kind of life that is contrary to God? Do it. Do it. Just go 100%. Because whether you go 10% or 100, it's the same as 100. It's sin. And it will take you physically and spiritually in death. You'd be surprised, and I'm not telling you this because you probably don't know, but you do. You'd be surprised how many people I have counseled in the past year that tell me they're going to go ahead and take their chances and they're just going to go out and do what they want to do because they love it. I said, fine. I said, go. But man, unless you plan on confessing your sin and repenting, I wouldn't go to church, because the more you hear of the Word of God, the more condemnation and the more severe the judgment's going to be as long as you stay and live in your sin. Give it up, man. Give it up. Let's pray.